You're listening to the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, here's your speaker, Ted Cunningham.
We are doing a two-part series that we've been planning for a few months, and here's why. If you remember back in April, we talked about the Lord's Supper, because a lot of questions come up about the Lord's Supper and how it relates to salvation, and why is it an ordinance of the church, and so we tried to unpack that for a full morning. And we were going to do a whole message on baptism, and then as the questions came in, we realized we need more than a Sunday. So today we're going to talk about why baptism. Next week we're going to answer the question, does baptism save you? It's a great Sunday to bring your Church of Christ friends to Woodland Hills Family Church, because we are going to answer that question with a big fat no. Okay, so there you go. I answer. We don't even need that message now. But we're doing this series because of the questions, misconceptions, and country music as it relates to baptism, okay? You're never going to find a bigger fan of country music than me. I love country music, but a lot of times the lyrics in country music can take us in a place theologically that is far from the scripture when it comes to the subject of heaven especially. A lot of songs written about heaven, and a lot of the lyrics that Christians just kind of adapt and run with, you have to remind them, those are country music lyrics, not Bible verses. And then when this song came out, Something in the Water, I love this song. It's a great song. It's a great testimony, but we want people to clearly understand. It is the resurrection power of Jesus that saves you, not water. Okay? The water symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's in that power by which you are saved, not found in the water. The water is a symbol, and for two Sundays, we're going to talk about this ordinance of the church, this act of baptism, this what we would call the first step of obedience. So we're going to answer the question, why should I be baptized? Lots of questions, and many of you didn't feel comfortable, like when I put this out on social media for the last couple of months, you didn't feel very comfortable putting your question out there, so you sent it an email or a private message. We've taken all of those, and we hope to be able to answer all of those over the next 2 weeks. But if you have any questions after today, after this morning, email hotline@woodhills.org. We want to work it in. We're going to try to make sure we get it all covered, because we used to cover this topic in 101. Think about this. Our membership class 15 years ago, when we started our church and for the first few years of our church, our membership class was about, 13 or 14 hours. It was a long class. I mean, it was 101, 201, 301, 401. Now we've condensed all that material down to about 45 minutes. And it's not that we got rid of stuff we didn't need to say anymore. We just said we'll cover that other ways. But baptism's one of those messages and topics that we used to give a good hour to in our membership class. And again, people are like, why do they have a membership class? I want you to clearly know this about Woodland Hills if you're brand new to this church. What we offer around here is not for us, it is for you. The reason you meet with an elder before baptism is because we want to answer your questions. We want to see where you are at with your faith and in your journey. We're not meeting with an elder for the elder. We're meeting with the elder for you. This week I made kind of a mistake. I went online to listen to a preacher that I knew from years and years and years and years ago, and his name just popped up, and I thought, well, let me go try to find him. And I dialed into a Wednesday night service, and so you know he's Baptist. And I dialed into a Wednesday night service, and he made this statement, and I heard this statement a lot growing up, and it's a terrible statement, it's a sad statement, it's a statement that breaks my heart. But he was talking about needing to have a family meeting with the church, and he said, some of you may be thinking right now, but not everybody's here. It's a Wednesday night service at a church. Some of you might be thinking, not everybody's here right now, and he responded with, those who matter are here. And I went, oh my gosh, I mean, I have to buy a new computer, because I threw my computer against the wall. I was so irate at that statement. And I want you to know, you're here today, you matter. Those who are not here today, they matter. Those who are of one denomination, they matter. Those of another denomination, they matter. Those who are lost matter. Those who are saved matter. And we want to make sure as we go through this that we're answering the questions. We want you to know that we take those questions seriously. But what we are doing here today is for you because you matter, not for us. We're not doing this because we've joined this club. And if you do our 90-minute tour and sign up and give your tithe, we'll give you a T-shirt, we'll make you pay dues for the next 25 years. We're not doing any of that. And I'm not paying. Some of you are like, he's going after a profession. Listen, we are an equal opportunity offending church. We offend everybody in this church. We offend liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican. But we are offering this series. We want you to be a part of it because this series, again, this is for you. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to be informed. We want you to be inspired. We want you to experience life change. I read one commentary this week over this question. And this one simple sentence, this one statement, I think, starts us well, leads us in a good direction. He says, over the centuries, Christians have debated what baptism accomplishes. So we're going to look at baptismal regeneration next week, as some of you may be part of a denomination that teaches it's not about belief, then baptism. It's belief and baptism that saves you, and we don't believe that here. And so that's what it accomplishes. To whom it should be administered. So some of you come from churches that baptize infants. We don't baptize infants at Woodland Hills. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. And how much water should be used. I love that. That's so good. Right, Pat? How much water should be used? So we're even going to hit the Presbyterians in here a little bit today. But this is why we're discussing it, because when you take all that's been taught in tradition, not just Scripture, but as tradition has interpreted the Scripture over the last 2,000 years, okay, you take that combined with country music, we got to clear some things up. And we've got to get back to the Scripture. So, why should you be baptized? We're going to give you three main points and unpack this a little bit this morning. Well, first of all, Jesus modeled it. The reason you are baptized is because you are following the example set by Jesus Christ. If you say, I am a follower of Jesus, here is where it begins. And we read this in Mark. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, let me say that again for my Presbyterian friends, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he was fully immersed. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him. Key here, please hear this. Like a dove. I want to clear this up because some of you, maybe you've just heard bits and pieces in church your whole life. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. Let's be very clear about this. When you see a dove, it's the Holy Spirit's not a bird. I'm sorry, my Methodist, I know that's a symbol in your denomination as well. But the key here, like a dove. I've been off for a month, so it's not going to get any better than what you've experienced in the first 5 minutes. I mean, I've got so much ready to... as we go. So let's get going. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. First and foremost, we are baptized because of the example that was set by Jesus. He modeled it. Number two, Jesus commanded it. Jesus said, go then to all the people everywhere and make them my disciples. Teach them how to follow me. Where does that begin? Baptize them, and you hear me say this into your ear when you're being baptized or whoever's baptizing here at Woodland Hills. As you go into the water, we say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus set the example for us in his baptism. He commanded us. Okay, the church, we are called to go out, make disciples, we teach people, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, people place faith in Jesus, and then we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does your baptism accomplish? Why be baptized? It said, why should I be baptized? Number three, your baptism points people to Jesus. When you step into this water, you are pointing to Jesus and saying, look at what he has done in my life. You're not just saying, look at what he's done in my life, But with this baptism, you are going to get a picture of the gospel of Jesus. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you heard this right as the baptism was taking place. Buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. With your life, you are being used as an example of the gospel of Jesus. We read this in Romans 6:4. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him in the likeness of his death, sharing in his death, in order that just as in Christ, raised from the dead, so also we may live a new life. You are pointing people to Jesus. When you step into the water after you've placed faith in Jesus and you have become a Christian, an act of obedience, because you're following the example set by Jesus, you're obeying the command of Jesus to be baptized, and now you're pointing people to Jesus. And here is what you're saying when you step into that water. He died for me, and he died for you. He died for me, and he died for you. You're also saying this: he saved me, and he can save you. Your baptism is a powerful point of evangelism. Your baptism is a way to share your faith. And we're told in the church over 90%, research tells us, over 90% of Christians have a very difficult time sharing their faith, so they don't. They don't ever talk about the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm one pastor who does not have the gift of evangelism. Evangelizing for me is an act of Christian service. It's not something that flows out of me like it does other members of our church. And it's a challenge. And we were just on a long vacation with family, and we ended up at the end of our trip in Copenhagen, Denmark. And we were going to get something to eat in New Haven, but they call it New Haven, or however they would say it. I was picking up the language pretty well. I was just overemphasizing English words. And it seems to work in most countries, especially England. It worked in England real well. But we were walking, trying to find a place, and everything was packed, and we came upon a place that wasn't. It was an Irish pub. And according to Ancestry.com, I'm 16.7% Irish. I just made that up. I just throw that out there because that's what Ancestry.com does. Anyway, so I'm just drawn to Irish pubs for some reason. We go into this empty pub to get, what do they call it, bangers and mash. I absolutely love that stuff. And no one's there except one lady. Lady probably in her late 50s. And she's had a few Coronas. A lot of Coronas. You don't typically see Coronas in an Irish pub. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But she directs us inside. She's out there smoking and drinking her Corona. And I can just tell, a super nice lady. Reminded me of many members of my Irish family. And I walked in. We sat down, we ordered our food, and she came over and started talking to us. And she got right in my wife's face, and she goes, I've been listening to your family. And my accent's going to go from Boston to Ireland. It'll end up in Australia and then somewhere with JFK. I can't really control where it all goes. But she walks over, she goes, I've been listening to your family. Now, that's pretty good Irish right there. I've been listening to your family. And you got a good family, but you know what you need? And she used some colorful language. I wish I could use it because it makes a much better story. If you would allow me to use her language, you would be there with us in the bar. She said, these two are going to leave you one day. And you know what? When they leave, talking to Corinne and Carson, can I abbreviate? I'm trying to figure out if I can say what she did. You need to tell them to bleep off. Hey, all right. And Corinne and Carson, all right. Bleep off. But she's right in Amy's face. And she's doing all the talking, because that's what Irish people do when they're drunk. They do all the talking. And she's sitting there going, you two, do you have a good marriage? I'm like, Well, you're catching it at the end of a long family vacation. Now's not a good time to ask that question. But get us next week after a little bit of rest from our vacation. It's going to be awesome, okay? But she goes, you need a strong marriage. You need a strong marriage because these little bleepers right here, these little bleepers, they're going to run off on you one day. I still got it. I was practicing that all week, and it kept coming out like JFK. These bleepers are going to leave you one day, and you'll have nothing. Like, all right. Talk to us for about 15 minutes. And then goes away, and my kids are like, whoa, wow, what was that? And I'm like, listen, you little bleepers. That woman spoke truth. See, I'm getting to Scotland there. There was a little brave heart in that one. So I said, she spoke truth. I'm not making any of this up. She comes walking back to our table with 4 Coronas in her hand. Lime wedge and all. And she says, I'd like to buy your family a beer. Now, I'm going to say the same thing to you. I said to her, oh, man, thank you. I don't drink beer, and neither does my 11-year-old. I know you Irish people put it in the sippy cups, but we gotta back this off. And you can tell that was kind of the answer she was hoping for, because she just took him back over to her table, set him down, sat there. That wasn't enough. She came back over and started the conversation again. And I said, this is of the Lord. I did. We hadn't done a lot of ministry. We had done a lot of eating and a lot of sleeping up to that point. But Amy and I both look at each other and say, this is of the Lord. And I'm just going to say, follower of Jesus, you need to be spending more time in bars. Because I saw Jesus in that bar, exactly where he would be. Because that's the type of woman he came to seek and to save. That's who she wanted. Now, I don't know how effective evangelism or salvation can come upon an intoxicated person, but I'm like, here we go. And it was my wife who really started to take over, because the lady started to share her story. And it doesn't take long to get into somebody's story to realize that her mom died in February, and she left her husband about a month after that. She left her business of 30 years, and she was just going to travel around Europe. She was wearing her mom's coat. She had nowhere to go, nothing to do, and she said these words. These are the words you're waiting for when you are ready to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone says, I have nothing. Listen, if you walk away from that, you've missed it. Because you don't get a clearer opportunity from the Lord than that right there. She goes, I have nothing. Then she followed up by saying, I've lost it all. I have nothing. My son is traveling with me, but the reason I'm here is because he needs the room right now. And you can explain that to your kids later. He needs the room for a couple of hours. And Amy simply asked her, do you believe you were created for a purpose? Didn't stop this Irish woman from talking. She kept going. She kept going. Do you believe there's something greater for you upon this earth? Do you think there's something greater for you upon this earth? She went back to the, well, do you two have each other? I said, yeah, we've got each other. That's true, but we've got something better than each other. And I was trying to get a word in edgewise. And then I finally, it came the moment. And let me tell you, the power in the name of Jesus, it's not the power in you or your words. This is where I think so many Christians shy away from evangelism, because they think, I don't think I have the right words. The name is Jesus. You watch what the name of Jesus does in any conversation. A few months ago, I was standing face to face with a demon-possessed woman. And there are times we like to think we're standing face to face with someone who has a mental health issue. I get mental health issue. I've studied it. I have friends that are clinicians. They're fantastic with ministering to it. We got to stop labeling everything mental health, because sometimes it's not mental health. It is a demon. And as I'm face to face with this, I'm starting to sound like Alex Amaya a little bit up here. Yeah, this way. This is what happens when you get out of Branson. When you get out of Branson, you realize there's a big world out there. There's a big world out there with a lot of losses. I'm not going to go any farther than what I went, sir. I'm just letting you know that in case you're concerned about that. Anyway, so there's a big world out there. And the big world is in need of Jesus. And this lady I'm face to face with a few months back, just mentioning the name of Jesus brought out the F word. Every time Jesus was brought up, F, F, F. And man, I started getting mad. And it's not me. I just say the name. The power in the name, the authority in the name at which every knee will one day bow and confess. This is the name. And I just simply looked at her and said, ma'am, one day. Now I'm back in the bar with the Irish lady, away from the demon-possessed woman, back to the Irish lady. And I said, ma'am, one day, if the Lord doesn't return, one of us will die first. I know you left your husband, but there's a lot of ways to leave a spouse. And sometimes you leave a spouse in death. I said, and I may leave. And that kind of changed the tone. I don't think she thought about that. I said, and let me tell you something. I love this woman, but this woman is not my source of life. Now, this woman was talking and talking and talking and dropping the words. And but when I mentioned the name of Jesus, I said, Jesus, ma'am, is your source of life. Not your mom, not your son, not your business, not your husband. Jesus is your true and only source of life. And with that, I love mentioning the name of Jesus because people can that are going, when you say Jesus, I've been with pastors. I was with pastors when another demon-possessed woman walked down to him and da-da-da-da-da. And I'll never forget standing next to him. And he looked at her, calm as could be, and simply said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, shut your mouth. Man, now husbands, that's not a line for you to be using. That's an entirely different situation. But with the mention of the name of Jesus, this lady broke. She grabbed my hand and kissed me. And I don't let women kiss me typically. But in front of my wife and in this situation, it was a good moment. She goes, you're so right, you're so right. I said, ma'am, where do your journeys take you next? As we just proclaimed the gospel to her, where do your journeys take you next? She says, I'm going to Amsterdam, which we had just come from Amsterdam. And I said, I have some friends in Amsterdam. Would you look them up when you get there? She goes, sure. And she had a journal. And she opens the journal, and she had been taking notes of where she had been. She had just started her journey. And I wrote down my name. I wrote down our church phone number. I wrote down Mike McMurdo's email. I wrote it down, but I said, when you get to Amsterdam, will you promise me you will go to Hillsong Amsterdam? It's the only one I could think of. She goes, what denomination are they? Oh, that's what I love. Okay, here we go. I go, they're not. You're not going to hear that. Are they Lutheran? I go, no, they're not Lutheran. Are they Catholic? No, they're not Catholic. I go, you're only going to hear one name mentioned at this church. I said, and it's the name of Jesus. And ma'am, that is, there is great purpose for your life, but it's only found in that name. And with that, I mean, she's hugging us. I feel like we have a friend. I hope she's watching. And I hope the sensitivity to, I love you, I care for you, poking fun of you drinking the Coronas, is I hope you realize you can drink 10 or 20 or 30, and you're not going to find what you're looking for. You're not going to find it. Carrying your mom's coat was a testimony to us and a blessing to us. But I want to tell you of a name that is stronger and above every name, and it is the name of Jesus, at whom the demons tremble. That's a name you need to share. And let me tell you, by your baptism, when you step in here, you are pointing people to that name, the powerful name of Jesus. You're saying, he saved me, he can save you. You're saying this, he changed my life and he can change yours. This is what he's done for me. Here's also what you're proclaiming. You're proclaiming a lot when you step into the waters. I am part of God's family and you are invited to be a part of his family too. So a question that we often get asked when we get to this point, do I need to be baptized in front of a large crowd? I've been asked this a lot over the years, and the size of the crowd doesn't matter. Even the word crowd is probably not a great word, but a private baptism is not what we're going for, right? Because it is a public profession of faith. You want everyone here to know, you want your family and friends to know, he saved me, and I am stepping into this water as a symbol of my salvation, being buried with him in the likeness of his death and being raised to walk in the newness of life. More than just telling people what you did and how your life has been changed and what you're living like now, baptism tells people what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for them. Who should be baptized? This is the next question. Who should be baptized? Well, in Acts 2:41, we read, those who believed and accepted his message were baptized. We believe that those who make a profession of faith, it is faith alone in Christ alone that saves you. It is the resurrection power of Jesus that raises your dead soul. Okay, and so this is why we do not do infant baptisms. When you read in Acts chapter 8, I love this story of Simon the sorcerer. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But look at what it says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It is for those who have made a decision. It is not for infants. And I like what the scripture goes on to say in verse 13. Simon himself believed and then was baptized. So theologically, we don't baptize children. It's actually a tradition that started hundreds of years after the church was started. It's not something we find in the scripture. But I also went online this week and found a video. I have a theological and biblical reason why we don't baptize infants, but now I have a practical reason why we don't baptize infants.
Carita Mami Santa. Amen. Azi Santa. Amen. Das Fui Satri Santa. Amen. Atta Mara Dizda Ugo.
That was a great place to stop it there, Corey. I think they call that waterboarding. I'm not sure if I would call that baptism. But I love this picture, this screenshot right here. Differences of men and women. Look at mom's face. And dad's like, "Can we do that again? That was awesome." But even better than that is baby's face. Come on. What are you people doing? This is part of tradition, but it's not found in the scripture. Baptism is for those who have professed faith in Christ. And so here's a question you have to answer, and I want to be respectful in this way. If I was baptized as a child, should I be rebaptized as an adult? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, because have you placed faith in Jesus? You hear us say it all the time around here. Salvation is not brought to you because you had Christian parents. Salvation is not brought to you because you go to church. Salvation is not brought to you because you start doing a bunch of good stuff. It's not brought to you because you stop doing a bunch of bad stuff. We don't believe in salvation by addition or subtraction or family tradition. We believe salvation comes through the name of Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. If you've made that decision, okay, yes, you follow up that decision with a step of obedience, following the example of Jesus, the command of Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. You say this, "To honor my parents, though, I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized because of what it would say to them." And I would say just the opposite. Be baptized because of what it says to them. Pointing your parents to Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." Jesus here is not breaking the commandment. He's not teaching you to break the commandment of honoring your father and your mother. He's not teaching you to be disrespectful to your parents. This text is speaking clearly to when you profess faith in Jesus, that is an undivided allegiance to Jesus. And that is your priority relationship above every earthly relationship. And that's why the sword comes to relationships. He goes on to say, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And there's many adults in here. I got to be honest with you. You need to hear this. For the very first time, someone's going to share this. It is time for you to start leading your parents. It is time for you to start being an example to your parents. It is time for you to honor them, love them, care for them, provide for them in their old age. But when it comes to your faith in Jesus, it is time for you to demonstrate and clearly proclaim this to them. Here's the last question. When should I be baptized? Let's go back to Acts 2:41 for just a second. Those who believed took a membership class, wrote out their testimony, met with an elder, scheduled their baptism, invited family and friends, and then they were baptized. That's not the Bible. I just made that up. But here's what it actually says. Those who believed were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number, look at this, that day. There's a step of obedience that was immediate. And today, what we're going to offer for you and for the next two Sundays is an opportunity that if you place faith in Jesus and you're ready to be baptized, we're ready for you. We have shirts in the back. We have shorts in the back in all sizes and a towel. You can leave here dry today. And at the end here, we're going to have baptisms, and we call these spontaneous baptisms. If you place faith in Jesus and today you're ready to point people to Jesus with your baptism, you're ready to follow him, and you've made that decision, and so you want to follow the example set by Jesus, you want to obey the command given by Jesus, and you want to point your family and friends and this congregation back to Jesus, I'm going to invite you, when we begin playing in just a moment, to just come on down, walk right up through here, go out that back door. They're going to be ready for you. They're going to type your name in. They're going to give you what you need, and we will baptize you. I'll ask you some questions in the baptismal. If you're over at the chapel, scoot on over. If you're at home watching and you're like, oh, I want to be baptized, you got about 2 hours before we do this again. Come to the second service, show up at any time, be ready to go, and we want to baptize you. And say, so we can say, it was that day. I placed faith in Jesus. I proclaim the name of Jesus, faith alone in Christ alone, and on the same day, I'm going to be baptized. Baptism being a symbol, an outward expression of the inward decision that you have made. But here's a question that got this from several people from Woodland Hills. Should I wait until I'm ready? And I'm just going to say, ready for what? Because this is what we know. The only biblical condition for baptism is belief, not spiritual maturity. Like, well, I'm really dealing with this. Have you professed faith in Jesus? Because I can tell you what, there's a lot of people in here right now that would say, I'm not ready. If spiritual maturity is, no, this baptism's not for an elite class of Christians. Those who have arrived. Those who no longer drink the Coronas. Right? No. Have you placed faith alone in Christ alone? If you have, we invite you today to be baptized. Not to seal your salvation, not to make your salvation complete, but as one who is saying, I am going to follow the example set by Jesus. I'm going to obey the command given by Jesus. And I'm going to point people to Jesus. Pastor Rick Warren, we taught this in 101 for years. I've been teaching this same line for 20 years. Here's what he said. Baptism declares your faith. It shares Christ's burial and resurrection. It symbolizes your death to your old self. It announces your new life in Christ and celebrates your inclusion in God's family. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. We're going to pray. As I'm done praying, the band's going to lead us and the worship team's going to lead us here in worship. For those who are scheduled to be baptized, I invite you to the back. For those who say, today is the day, I am going to be baptized, and I'm stepping up. If you have family and friends with you, just grab them by the hand, bring them with you. Not that you're making them get baptized, but they can stand with you. For those of you who've asked me in the last few weeks, last couple of months, I'm not ready, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. Every single one who's asked that question is a follower of Jesus. And your faith in Jesus makes you ready. It's not waiting for another milestone in your life. Your salvation is the milestone. Your decision to follow Jesus is the decision. And we would love to celebrate with you today that step of obedience, that following the example set by Jesus and pointing other people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying today for many who will step up and be bold in their faith and proclaim it to this church family and online and to family and friends. I have decided to follow Jesus, and today I'm going to follow his example, I'm going to obey his command, and I'm going to point others to him, and I am going to be baptized. I pray as we worship together, they will step out, step forward, walk on this stage, and be taken down into the water, buried with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. As we close out this time, if you've never placed faith in Jesus, and today this is the day for you, you want to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you, take a moment. You do business with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit has called you by name, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. Confess with your mouth the powerful name of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Declare him Lord of your life. If today is the day of your salvation and you have just become a Christian, we say welcome, and we invite you on this very same day to take this first step of obedience in your new life in Christ. I invite you to come and be baptized. And it's in the name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, amen. Let's stand and worship together. And those being baptized or desiring baptism, please come forward.